or tablet, and we're going to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. And I'm going to read something that is very, very interesting to me. We've actually discussed this in the past, but it's very relevant to me right now in light of the word that God has given me. Genesis 45, beginning with verse 3, it says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." I think of dismayed as dumbfounded. That's the word I prefer. They were dumbfounded, like, what? How can you know anything about our father? Who are you? And so they were obviously shocked. Verse 4, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" And that could be very disturbing if you're one of those brothers. Maybe if you were the one that saved his life from death, you wouldn't be quite as trembling, but the rest of them for sure. Verse 5, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." Now, this is a phenomenal thing that what's taking place here, that Joseph, the one who had every right to be angry, every right to not only be angry, but actually get his revenge. Finally, I can get these guys back for totally ruining my life. And what does he do? He says, "Hey, don't be afraid, don't fret, don't be scared, because God is the one that did this." Verse 8, kind of a key verse here. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry up and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty." Let's pray. Lord God, amazing story. Incredible to comprehend how great was the forgiving heart of this man, Joseph, who had every right to be angry, every right to get his revenge and to punish his brothers severely. Even death would have been too small a thing for the retribution of the pain and suffering he went through. And yet, here he is, forgiving. Here he is looking at you as the source, you as the one, and he says this, Lord, without anger. Unbelievable. Amazing. I thank you so much for revealing this story to all of us, because we can relate. We can relate to some of what was experienced here with turmoil and strife and unfairness and forgiveness. I pray, God, that you will lead us today into your word. Help me, Lord, to speak your words so that we can all be encouraged and strengthened of faith as we go forward together in Jesus' name. Amen. We serve a God who is, as I titled, the God of inconvenience. Inconvenience is probably not a big enough word. I probably should have sought out a more graphic, extreme example. But inconvenience at least puts it in our own life for an understanding. Let me share this. We all tend to run things through the easy filter. Right? The easy filter. What's the easy filter? Well, one of the key components of the decision-making process is to figure out how hard it's going to be. If it's a simple endeavor, sure, why not? Unfortunately, God did not call us to live a life of ease and convenience. Now, it may seem wise to choose the path of least resistance. But not only is that not God's way, it also could be a trap. If God was the God of convenience, it would require very little character to follow him. Why did we read the story that we did? Because here is a man of character. Joseph, the young boy who had the coat of many colors, becomes a man, and he is honorable. He is commendable. He's someone to look up to, not because of his easy life and how everything just fell into his lap and everything came wonderfully smooth and easy, no troubles, no. He lived a miserable life from the human perspective, and yet his character is what we look at today. Wow. There's a man of God, if I ever saw one. God will use circumstance after circumstance to develop my character because his ultimate goal is to see Christ developed in me. And so the challenge that I have for my life, the challenge that we all need to have for our own life is this: am I willing to be inconvenienced for his sake? Now, I could go on and I could share stories of inconvenience, things that I missed out on, and I've done this too many times. This isn't a pity party. It's not the reason I bring those things up. But I've missed out on a lot of the normalcies, the enjoyments of living, you know, going out, you know, I could say go fishing or whatever. You can name a whole list. Yeah, I missed out on all that stuff over different points in my life. So what? What's the big deal? And I missed out on it in order to do something for God. And it was inconvenient. It wasn't easy. It was challenging. It was difficult even. And yet, so worth every sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you this question. Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of God? Are you one that will be able to stand up and say, yes, I will? Do it God's way, even when it's difficult, when it's inconvenient. Well, we are living in a very inconvenient time. Things don't just come smooth and easy right now. We have to have social distancing. I get a kick out of some of those that are the social butterflies. I think of Pastor Jason. He's sat in my office more than once this week and said, this is hard. This is really hard for me. Social distancing. For you, you're fine. You know, you're the introvert? No. He's an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I might not be totally introverted, but yeah, I can get that. And he's not. You know, Pastor Jason, if you know him, he's not introverted at all. Maybe sometimes we need to tone him down, right? Pastor Jason, you on here? Yeah, I hope you are. He is. All right, awesome. Well, this is a very inconvenient thing going on in our world. Think about it. I have friends that I coached. I call them friends. They were students when I was back in Clark, South Dakota, who are phenomenal athletes, you know, in their own right. And they had the opportunity to be the champion of their thing. Shot put, discus. You know, they're incredible. They're like big guys, 6-something tall, 6'5", 6'6", each of these two guys. And, of course, some of the girls that were also outstanding athletes. And guess what? The year that's supposed to be their year to be the champion of it all, they cancel it all. They cancel the sport. That's a raw deal. Very inconvenient. But I want to ask you this question about your inconvenience. And you can share your pain. You can share your gripes. And I've done that. And I shouldn't do it, but I've done it. And I'm needing to grow up beyond that because I'm looking at this and I'm preaching to me along with you. And here's the question I have for me. And it's a question I have for each of you. Has God ever done anything exceptional through convenience? Has he done anything exceptional easily? Without strife, without struggle. Well, we just read the story, or at least part of it, with Joseph. Joseph, the young boy that was loved by dad. If you know the backstory, there's a reason why he was the most loved of those guys, of those numbers of brothers. Why? Because he was special. He came from the right mother. And his other brother, of course, he was also well-loved, but he was just a little guy when Joseph was still around. The other eight, they came from the wrong mother. Or is it 10? I think I've made the wrong number. It's 10, isn't it? Thank you. It's good to have someone in the group so they can correct me when I'm wrong. So you have the loved by dad, but despised and hated by his brothers. So what happens? He's sold as a slave. At least they didn't kill him, which was the original plan. So they changed the plan. Now they're just going to sell him off. You make a little money, get him out of here. And then he's falsely accused of rape, and that was a horrible deal. That he was not doing anything wrong, yet that's what happens. And now he's in trouble. Throw him back in jail. Back to prison he goes. And then he's got these cellmates that he kind of has a friendship with, and they end up getting out, and do what do? They forget all about him. They don't tell their master about who this wonderful guy is back there in prison. And so he's forgotten. But finally, eventually, he gets to be what? Second to Pharaoh. Which was the original plan all along. Which is why we read the text that we did. It was God who went before you guys. It was God who brought me here. Think about it. Who was the one that got them to be jealous? Hey, boys, brothers of mine, my good buddy friends, God gave me a dream last night. And what happened? Oh, it was so awesome. You guys all bowed to me. I don't get it, but wow. Well, that goes really well over with the brothers. What? We brought? What? We're not bowing to you, you little twerp. Who do you think you are? Oh, I got another dream, brothers. This one is even more amazing. And guess what? Here's what happens. You guys still bow to me. Hey. Yeah, God is the one that brought this on. Because he's the God of inconvenience. And he challenges us to walk through valleys and yet not fear. I don't believe that what's going on in the world is an accident. I don't believe that we can point our finger and say, oh, it's China's fault. I've heard that. Everybody hear China? Yeah, China. Stop that. Well, guess what? Even if there is this so-called conspiracy theory that's finally realized, like, yeah, they did it on purpose. Well, you know, all my people, friends, China, you know, I'm sorry if you're watching, but hey, even if that's the case, you're not the ones behind this all. Well, we all know it's Trump's fault. You know, somehow Trump's to blame. Our president, well, no. Let's be honest. Let's call it what it is. It's God. It is God who has brought us to this place. It is God who is above all things. He is the sovereign one. He is the one that has brought this upon this world. You can try to figure out the why of it if you'd like to, and you can chase that rabbit all over the place, but the reality is he is the one responsible for what we're going through today. And I say this without anger, because there's a plan and there's a purpose. It could be that we're going to be like Joseph and we're going to save the people from very, very serious destruction from the famine of the land. And now here we are as a people being led by God to do something phenomenal in this time for the sake of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is our opportunity and this is our chance. It may be inconvenient, but that's okay because that's how God likes to work. How about Noah? Let's go backwards a little bit. We talked about Joseph. Let's talk about Noah. Back it up a few years. Quite a few years, actually. And here you have a 500-year-old man that's the only one in the entire world that's righteous. One guy out of everybody. One man. Not his wife, not his sons and their wives. Only one man. Not Methuselah, who's the oldest one who's ever lived, 969 years old. Which, by the way, when you calculate the years of these things, he dies the year of the flood. Methuselah was not a righteous man. He might have been old, but he wasn't righteous. And Noah, 500 years old, is told to build an ark, and it takes him, 100 years. Yeah, 100 years. And while he's 600 years old, the waters came. It would have been so much more convenient, honestly, let's be honest, if God just said, forget it. I'm done with this. I'm starting over. I got a lot of dirt. I can make another man from the dust. And he'll have a rib too, because I can make him that way. So let's just scratch everything. Let's start over. But he doesn't. He doesn't do it that way. Moses. Well, Moses had an easy life, you know. Born, supposed to be murdered, killed, because there was a decree given for all the male children to be killed. So he's placed in a basket eventually and sent down the Nile where all the crocodiles are and the hippos, and there's like crazy scary things. More people die from hippopotamuses than any other animal in the world. But don't worry, let's just send the kid downriver. Which, by the way, is the place that they were supposed to throw the children for their own death. Drown them in the Nile. Feed them to the animals. That's how they were to die. So what, technically, I guess you could say mom obeyed the law. She put her kid into the water. But he's picked up by the princess, and you know the story. He ends up being royalty. He's raised and grown up in a palace. But he realizes along the way, because mom got to wean him, which was a phenomenal miracle right there, because his sister said, hey, I know someone that can nurse the child, since you're not able to. And so God does a miracle, and he's raised in this temple, or not the temple, but the palace. And at the age of 40, which I've passed by now, those of you who know, 10 years ago, by the way, at the age of 40, he gets righteously indignant, and he decides to take things in his own hands, and he kills a man that's mistreating one of his own, one of his true family members, one of the Hebrews. And so he murders a man and runs away because he's afraid, and for 40 years he lives in hiding. Now there's a guy that you want to put in charge. A murdering... How did I say this? I can't remember what I called that. Oh yeah, there it is. I penciled it in. A murdering coward. That's a good leader right there. Are you kidding me? Well, he became a great leader. You have the promised land that was promised to Abraham. The people finally come to the verge of entering into that promised land, and they send their spies. The spies come back, and 10 of them are freaked out. They're like, there's giants in the land. I mean, yeah, it's great land, but no way can we beat those guys. Two of them, of course, said, yeah, we can do this. But because of the punishment that was upon them for not believing in God, they were sent back into the wilderness for another 40 years. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Not because they couldn't find their way out. They just had nowhere to go. And the day comes when they cross that river and they go into Jericho, and they're able to see this fortified city crumble before the power of God because they marched around it for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they marched 7 times, and the walls came tumbling down. It didn't come easy. It wasn't convenient. It was terrifying. And yet, they accomplished amazing things. And of course, one lady who was able to save those spies from destruction was then entered into the chronological order of those ancestors that lead to Jesus Christ himself. That was not a convenient choice of how to do what God wanted to do. The disciples themselves certainly didn't have a convenient living of their own lives. Jesus, of course, we know he came into a world as a sinless one, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He certainly had challenges along the way, and yet did not sin and ended up dying on a cross. Nothing about these stories are convenient or easy. Why do we have this idea, this comprehensive thought, that somehow because we trust in God that we're supposed to have an easy life? Why do we start thinking for some reason that because we bless and honor him that somehow life is supposed to go smooth sailing, no troubles? Well, if you want anything exceptional to happen in your life, you need to plan and expect the challenges. And they will come. even if you don't plan for them. Turn with me to Luke. If you're following along, you can see it on the screen as well. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through verse 62. As they're going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I've preached an entire message on this point, so I'll do my best to be brief. Jesus turns to him and says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Well, that's strange, right? I'll follow you, and Jesus basically says, "Well, if you want a life of comfort, don't follow me. If you want things to be easy, don't follow me, because I don't even have a place to lay my head. I am busy doing the Father's work. It won't be comfortable. The wild animals have a better life than I have. So you might want to think twice." Not only does he say that, but Jesus picks on another guy that happens to be there, and he says to him, "Follow me." And he says, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Well, that seems honorable, doesn't it? I mean, obviously, if the man is dead, we've got to take care of that. I mean, that's obvious. But the problem is, I believe, and many scholars believe, the man's not dead. "Let me go bury my father after he dies. I'll follow you then, Lord. Then I can follow you." And what does Jesus say to him? "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as far as you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." In other words, if you can't follow me now without dad knowing about it, you don't want to offend him, then you're dead. You're a spiritually dead person yourself. Go ahead, you just wait for him to die, and you take care of that, and then you think you're going to follow me? I'm sorry, you're not worthy. How many times have we said the same thing in so many words? "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do your will when I get this done, when I do that. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I've got this agenda, Lord. I've got this sports team I'm following right now, Lord. I mean, I can't go to church now because, you know, this is important." Well, guess what? No sports. I heard somebody say to me early this year, and I don't even remember who it is, someone who's probably listening in, that this is the year of Jubilee. How many have heard that? Anybody? We only have a few people here, so if you're raising your hand, I can't see you. Sorry. But here's the thing. The year of Jubilee, all debts are forgiven. Everything goes back to square one. Well, in a way, that's what's happening right now. There's no champion for the NCAA Final Four, the best of the best. There's no track athlete going to get crowned number one in any event. There's no NBA Finals. Everything, as far as we know right now, is shut down. It's done. It's been taken from the face of the earth. Maybe because we couldn't give it up on our own. God said, "I'll help you out. I'll take it from you." Let the dead bury their own dead. Another one who had the boldness, I will say, to say, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my house." I believe Jesus knew more than what we can see in that statement. Because he says this, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let me tell you this, if you can't choose to follow God on your own without your family's approval, then you're not worthy. It's your choice. It's your life. You give it to him, regardless. Regardless of what Ma says, what your husband says, what your son or daughter say, what grandpa and grandma say. I'm sorry, but they are not the ones that are saying, "I'll follow Jesus Christ." You are. Will you do it? Will you give up your life for him? It may be inconvenient. You might be written out of the will. You may be excommunicated from your own home, and that's real. That happens. But let me tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it to live for Jesus Christ with your whole heart. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34 through verse 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Family is a wonderful thing. I have a wonderful, beautiful family. I miss them dearly that we're not together more. If I put family above God, I wouldn't be here today. It would have been an easy thing to say, you know what, Lord, I'm good. I'm good where we're at. We got no troubles. Things are going pretty smooth. I got no reason to leave. Except for this one little nagging thing. God. God is saying, go. I don't look back with regret. I don't. But it still is hard. It's very inconvenient. As a matter of fact, it's quite difficult at times. For those of you who have family that are far away, and I know many of you do, you know what I'm saying. But they do not determine your following God and your willingness to do His will. You are the one that is being called by God to do something for His kingdom, and you make that decision based on His call, not upon your feelings and your desire to do it your way. And you can use family if you like, and I have heard it way too many times in the ministry, that family comes first. No, it doesn't. Family does not come first. Family comes second. God is number one. I'm tired of hearing family comes first. And we do it way too much in the church. It's time to put God first, put Him on the throne, and follow Him. Lead your family to the King of Kings. Because if you don't, you will lose them along the way. I love my family more than words can say and more than my emotions allow me to show because I'm just one of those guys. I mean, I'm like bursting inside and it's like, yo, love you. I have a lot going in there. I really do. I'm not completely insane. I do love deeply. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 30. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The apostle is saying, I'm willing to do it all for Him. I want to glorify God no matter what. He is the one that's important. Whether my life dies or lives on, it's all for Him. And that's when verse 21 comes along. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Imagine this. Here's a man in prison, death row, basically, and he's saying, I would rather die than stay alive. I'm ready. I want to go home and be with Jesus. Send me up, Lord. That would be the easy thing, he says. It'd be far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account, verse 24 says. Convinced of this, it's almost as if God gave him revelation as he spoke. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Powerful. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And here we have a very inconvenient situation, and it would actually be easier to be executed than to live on. And Paul says, I'd rather die. He didn't go into expounding on why, but I can imagine. You know, being stoned and left for dead really wasn't fun. It hurt a lot. All my friends were telling me, don't go back, but I wasn't finished, so I went back, and I had to have the final word. God sent me to say something. I hadn't finished. They stoned me first, so I'm going back. I got to finish. And he did. He stood before many different people throughout those years of ministry, and it was difficult. It was hard. He was often beaten and spat upon. He was not appreciated. And yet he continued on for the sake of Jesus Christ to share the gospel with all. And he realized that for me to die would be an easy thing. Right now, God wants me to live on, and so I shall. It won't be good. It won't be easy, but I'm going to do it because you need me. And so he does. Has God ever done anything exceptional through convenience? We wouldn't have most of our New Testament if it was a convenient life of ministry for the Apostle Paul. But because it wasn't convenient, because he was thrown into prison, he wrote the letters that we have today. And so I want to challenge you, allow God to build your character through the inconvenience of serving him first. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, this all sounds wonderful. This sounds like a great blessing. This sounds like joy and peace and harmony and wonderful butterflies and flowers and roses and all that good stuff, right? No, not so much. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So here you have this wonderful expression of hope and glory in God, peace that comes within us, and yet we must persevere through the challenges of this life. And it builds character. I challenge you to allow for the inconvenience of serving him to be a character-building time of your life. There's a lot of things that are going on right now in our world that are inconvenient because of this virus, this COVID-19 coronavirus. I believe in so many ways that this is a blessing in disguise. God is taking us to a place where we recognize what's important. What drives me? What can I do with my life? What have I done to waste my life? It's really inconvenient to have all these things happening. I mean, I get a kick out of the homeschool thing. All the homeschoolers in the world are like high-fiving each other, like, look at how awesome we look now. I mean, right? Yeah, it's like, man, we're awesome. Because everybody else is like, how do you do it? This is crazy. Having to take care of that business at home with the kids, I'm sorry, but I find that humorous. Because for the first time ever, homeschooling is cool. Right? Well, I shouldn't say that. That sounds terrible. But from the world's perspective, homeschooling is cool now. And you're rock stars, those of you who've done it and have been doing it. Here's just an encouraging word for you. Reach out to someone. If you're a homeschool parent, reach out to one that hasn't been. Give them some advice. Give them some help. Say, hey, how can I help you? I'm just putting it out there. Might not be a bad idea. Because it sounds like there's a lot of help needed right now. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found and result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whew. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You are refined by fire. You are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, even in the midst of the strife and the challenges of this life. You may have had to suffer because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's worth every little bit you have. Allow God to build your character through the inconvenience of serving him first. The last passage I'd like to read before we close and is in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We all love this passage very much. It is so true and it's so wonderful. It had to come into this message today. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. I don't know what you're going through in your homes. I don't know what the specific challenges are. I know that the whole country and the world has been altered by this thing that's going on right now with the virus. But I promise you, if you love him, there will be good in it. I make that you my promise. It is a promise that God will hold dearly to his heart and yours. If you love him, it will work for good, somehow, some way. Closing thoughts. I believe in some ways we are living out a fast. We are literally living out a fast. No sports. No food other than by delivery. Social gatherings are completely shut down. Even the bars are closed right now. I mean, you can't even go get that drink at the bar with the buddies right now. It's like God says, enough is enough is enough. It's time to step back a few steps and recognize what life is. Life is not a big party. I'm sorry, it's not. Life is not about the Vikings winning the Super Bowl. If it was, we'd all be miserable. We will win this Super Bowl. We are determined. This is our year, famous last words. It's our year. I enjoy football. I enjoy the sports. I enjoy going to the home games and supporting the team. I've missed out on that this last year, but I really enjoy supporting the home sporting groups, the baseball in the summer, all that. Well, guess what? That's not life. It's not life. It might be your life, and that's the problem. There's nothing wrong with those things, but when they become your God, it's an issue. Alcohol is not your God. If it is, it's an issue. food, eating out, going to the movies. This is not what life is. And yes, it is God who has brought us to this place where we have been forced to fast from so many things. I want to ask you, what are you going to do with it? Through this inconvenience. What are you going to do to find the good? To reach out, to see someone's life changed for all of eternity. To show love, to care for the needs of an individual that normally you wouldn't have had the time to even look at. Yet here we are. There's nothing convenient about serving God. He commands each of us to take up our cross every single day. He says if you want life, you must first lose it. If you're looking for a life of comfort and pleasure and indulgence, then faith in God is not for you. Because that's not what He's about. But I do say this, if you want a life of genuine peace, genuine joy, and true love, and to be absolutely, completely fulfilled, then you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through Him. He is life. Not all this other stuff. Maybe you're concerned about your 401k retirement and the stock market and all that stuff. And, you know, I get that. I have a little bit saved, and it's just kind of going, right? It's like, whoops, there it goes. You know what? I got a pretty good retirement plan. It pretty much lasts forever. And if I can't get the big motorhome and travel the states to the south and make my wife happy by being where it's warm when it's cold up north, you know what? We're going to make it. It's going to be okay. Because my retirement plan is not here on this earth. It's with the God of glory for eternity. If you want to have life, true life, peace, joy, love, it's in Him. Through this time of inconvenience, maybe it's time to rethink things and realize, you know what, I can live without this. I can actually live without going to the movies every week. I can actually live without a team to support. It's driving me crazy, but it's okay. I'm actually doing okay. And it's time to look to the real truth of what fulfills. He does. It may not be an easy journey following God. It's not meant to be. If you want to have a character that is honorable, then look at Joseph and say, okay, Lord, I don't like what Joseph went through, but if that's me, I can do this. I got you with me. Let's take this. Let's go forward together. Let's go through that valley, that shadow of death thing. Won't bring fear to my life. I trust you, God. And you can go through these challenges that life brings, and this is just one of many, and you will find joy and peace. It's worth every sacrifice you make. Please, give Him your whole heart. It's time to recognize that we are going through a sifting of wheat. The chaff will blow. And if you're chaff and you're a church guy, church girl, I'm sorry, but it's going to blow out of here, and you're going with it. If you're the true seed, if you are the true grain, you are the true family of God, you will be strengthened in it, and you will become one that is a leader for the kingdom of God. These are the days when the true believer stands up. I pray that you are one of them. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for the challenge. We know that life is difficult. What we don't like to hear is that it's meant to be. We are not supposed to just say yeah to you and follow you and suddenly life is easy. That might happen in the movies, but it's not real. There is no once upon a time, and the way those things end is not real. It's hard. There are times where the sacrifice is real. But Lord, I'm here to testify it's worth it. It's worth it to follow you even in the challenges that life brings. And even though you are the God of inconvenience, I love you so much. And I serve you with my whole heart. I pray that all who are listening will say the same. We're ready for whatever challenges you bring, Lord. We're ready. We give you our life. We give you our hopes and our dreams. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. We will see you again next week, same time. And if you want to be a part of the Bible study, get a hold of me, and we'll get that done as well. God bless.